Well, hello everybody, very nice to see you. You may not be in education in any shape or form, but there is a bit of a back to school feel, isn't there, to today? And we're coming back to a new term, and as has been pointed out, in the evening's looking at Joshua, so that's where we begin this evening. Let's ask for God's help, shall we, as we open up his word together. Father God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us and help us to understand it, and that you would apply these words to our hearts and our lives so we may follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to go through every chapter of Joshua. I've tried to pick out the main highlights and main themes. The book breaks down into sort of two main parts. The first 12 chapters are all about what we've had introduced to us this evening, the way in which Joshua is to pick up the mantle from Moses and to take the people now into the land of Canaan that God has promised. And then verses 13 to 22 that we'll do in fewer sermons, because it's a great long list of how the land is then divided up amongst all the people and finally rounds off with some words from Joshua to close. I hope you've had a chance to enjoy this beautiful weather today. This weather reminds me, and this is why you're having this illustration, actually, of four strenuous but very enjoyable months I spent working in Haiti. And the weather was like this every day. It was just gorgeous. Unbroken sunshine. Actually, a bit of cloud around, but you can live with that. And I spent the summer working for a radio station that broadcast in all the Turks and Caicos Islands, and then taught in the Bible school, and it was a great 4 months. And I actually did think I was going to go back, but have not ever done so. Just before I left, I decided for a bit of leisure before flying back to America and then back to home, to climb a mountain in the part near Cape Haitian where we were living, and went with the eldest teenage boy of the missionary I was staying with. It was an arduous climb through territory that was often quite overgrown, felt a bit uncharted. Actually, we were pretty ill-equipped for the walk, to be honest. We didn't take enough to eat or enough to drink. And at one point, we were desperate enough to drink stuff that we found in muddy pools. So I'm happy to say that we still lived to tell the tale. But ultimately, the thing that kept us going through the heat and through our privation was the summit. And we kept climbing and climbing and climbing until eventually we were rewarded with a fantastic view over Haiti and the surrounding Caribbean seas at the top. And I use that really as an illustration of the need that we have, I think, when we look at a book like Joshua. We need to remember that there's lots in this book that gives us direction, there's lots in it to sustain us, there's lots in it to encourage us to be diligent, to be strong and courageous, some of the themes we'll look at in a moment. But ultimately, the reason why we look at Joshua is because we want to get to the summit and to survey the landscape around and see what is going on in the big sweep of history, why the people of God are being brought into this land of promise in Cana, and actually how the story of Israel now begins to unfold, and ultimately the direction which that story lands. So in a sense, this sort of first sermon is giving a little bit of the journey, but actually a little bit of the mountaintop as well. I hope you feel like you're on a mountaintop when you listen to the sermon. It might be a high aspiration, but metaphorically, we're gazing over the panorama to see the big story of God's salvation. Let's look at three of the things that this chapter highlights about how we can join the Israelites going forward to the next stage in their journey. And the first is highlighted here very obviously in verses 1 to 6, and it's the need for leadership, for direction. Transition here between Moses, the death of Moses, who prepared the people to go into the land of promise but was denied actually entering it himself. Joshua would be the one who would lead them into that. You might have heard the story about a new vicar. It is 1 year ago since we moved to this place, so we're coming up to first anniversaries, and it wasn't this vicar that I'm talking about. But anyway, the new vicar who arrived in the congregation and was settling in really very well, except there was one lady who kept wandering around the congregation muttering all sorts of negative things. His sermons are too long. He's a very boring speaker. The church is very uncomfortable. I don't really like being here on a Sunday. And so it went on and on. This distressed the vicar somewhat because she kept repeating this little mantra every time. And eventually he decided to talk to the church wardens about this particular lady. And he said to them, I'm a bit concerned about, you know, all these things that this lady is saying. And the church warden said, well, you really don't need to worry about that because she actually doesn't have any opinions of her own. All she's doing is just repeating everything that she hears from everybody else. As I say, no current context in mind. However, leadership and direction is really important for all of us. And there is just that necessity for us to feel like we're all pulling together under the leadership and direction of God. And actually, one of the prime things that I have in mind, as many incumbents do during their first year, is who will succeed me in this role? Now, I don't think that's very imminent, as far as I'm aware, but I do see part of the job of the church leaders to think about what's the succession in the ministry, as I know Stephen also had in mind for many years, to prepare somebody who would take up the mantle and continue the work in the congregation. It's good to follow men who've done good work here in years and to follow in their steps. So Joshua's taking over where Moses left off. If you want to read that story, it's in Numbers 27. But we see it elsewhere. We see Elijah and Elisha. We see Jesus to his disciples. We see Paul to Timothy. Timothy is instructed in 2 Timothy 2:2 that what you've heard from me, entrust to reliable men who will also teach others. And looking down the line to see that the work will continue. And actually, the health of the people of God is very much determined by the leadership. Now, that's obvious, because that's true in every walk of life. But it does mean that we should all pray for our leaders here at a local church, at a national church, and national leaders as well. But also reminding ourselves that you do well to put yourself under somebody whose direction you trust and going in a way where they're going to go. And actually, the morning series, which Joel's alluded to on body life, is all about how we as the body of Christ pull together so that we can actually help play our role in growing God's kingdom. And we're going to think about some of the practical ways that we do that. But it's necessary, isn't it, that we have leaders who will lead in a way that is honoring to God and to give direction. And that's what we see going on here. This promise to Joshua that actually he will follow in the footsteps of Moses and everything that was promised to him. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. What a great privilege, but also what a great responsibility it was for Joshua at this point. The second thing that this chapter goes on to talk about is sustenance that's required for the journey. And look at these verses 7-9, quite compact actually, sermon in themselves. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This law of the Lord, for him, the first five books of the Bible, this law of the Lord is to be your daily sustenance. You're to meditate on it, sort of the kind of the picture of the cow chewing the cud. You're to turn it over to get all of the flavor and the juices and to let it permeate your mind and your actions. Let it be on your lips. Let it be in your mind. Let it direct what you should do. Be careful to do everything that the book of the law says. So, Joshua, you know, if you're going to lead these people, you can't do it without me sustaining you and strengthening you. You need to be careful to listen to what I have said and to give you direction. Now, there's a challenge to us as well, which in the busyness of our lives and in the distraction that we all experience from the kind of world that we live in, Are we doing what this passage encourages us to do? To meditate on it, to masticate on it, to cogitate on it, to allow it to apply to your life, to actually let it seep in so that the Bible is part of the DNA of who you are as a person. The Bible should be your daily food. And I think the analogy of eating, which is alluded to here, is a helpful one because we all eat regularly. You know, we have 3 square meals a day probably, but countless other snacks in between. And the illustration that I actually used when I was doing it, spending some time with the preaching in the congregation, I've used a lot, is that actually much of our eating is relatively uneventful. I mean, you know, we'll come home from work perhaps and we'll think about, well, what can I do? What can I microwave or what can I cook quickly in order that I can sort of fill our rumbling tummies? But some of our eating stands out. You know, maybe the barbecue that you recently had, or maybe that picnic on the beach that you had on your holidays, or maybe it was Christmas dinner, or whatever. Some food stands out. But actually, all of our eating is important. And by analogy, I think that's actually true for our consuming of the Bible. Some sermons might stand out in your mind. You know, you might think that really helped me, really changed my life. But I dare to suggest that they're all doing you good if they're faithfully teaching the Bible, even if you don't necessarily remember all of them. And the same is true, actually, of our reading of the Bible, that, again, you know, in a sense, it's part of getting dressed and doing your teeth and having your breakfast. Are you consuming this Bible so that actually it is being ingested by you so that you are sustained by it? And actually, where the rubber hits the road is that it's very easy to, well, no, it's not, because we still need the Spirit's help, but it's easier to obey the Bible when it coincides with what I think anyway. Actually, where the rubber hits the road is when the Bible challenges me to reorientate my life or reorientate my thinking according to the way the Bible thinks over and against whatever the culture around me might think or whatever I think by instinct. Resist the temptation to bend the Bible's teaching to endorse whatever it is I want to do anyway. And in that respect, you know, we sit under the Bible, if I can put it like that, not over the Bible. And therefore we allow it to change us. That's what Joshua needed to do if he was going to faithfully lead this people to be sustained in that way by this law of the Lord. And then thirdly is this picture of diligence in verses 10 to 18. So we have Joshua now getting the officers of the people to go through the camp to get provisions ready for their trek. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan, go into the land of promise. And then there's this little section about the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember the command that the Lord will give you rest by giving you this land and some instruction to them. And they answer, Joshua, verse 16, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not deny it, whoever may commend them, will be not only put to death, only be strong and courageous. And several times through verses 10 to 18, it speaks about the fact that now they're going into the land that God has promised, and their job is to take possession of that which God has promised. It's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, and 2 times in verse 15. Take hold of what God has promised you. Be strong and courageous. Claim what God has promised by faith. 12 sons of Jacob now finally get their inheritance. And we too have an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this. That we inherit a place to dwell. For us, it's not a land. It's not the land of Israel. It's not any land, actually. It's not even England's green and pleasant hills. Actually, our place to dwell is in the kingdom of God under the rule and the reign of Jesus. And all the promises of God are taken up in the new Israel, the people of God, the church. But the point is the same. We're to possess what God has given us. I love those words that Jesus speaks of comfort to his disciples in John chapter 16, just before he's about to depart and to leave them. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So be strong and courageous, because actually, if you're with Jesus, you're on the winning side. Now, we will find some quite tricky bits in Joshua, as you may well know. God's kingdom overthrows and replaces the kingdoms of this world, and he will punish sin. And actually, many commentators and books have been written about what would seem to be the outrageous genocide of those innocent Canaanites and how it is that God could wipe them out. Well, this would take longer than one sermon, and we'll actually come back to it as we carry on through Joshua. But actually, it is important to know a couple of things. Number one is that the Canaanites who they were to drive out of this land were notoriously wicked. And God forestalled punishing them until this day and gave them an opportunity to repent. So in Leviticus 18, if you're taking notes, just jot these down, because in Leviticus 18, it gives this huge long list of the notorious reputation of the Canaanites and how it was that they were abhorrent to God and his holiness. Then there's the reminder in Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, that actually the Israelites shouldn't think that they're more special than any of the other nations. It's only because God has set his love upon them that they're actually allowed to fulfill this role. It's not because they are perfect themselves. And then in Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 to the end, there's a very careful reminder to the people of Israel that you're not to love war. You're not to do this for any kind of glamour. This is necessary for the honor of God's name. Now, they are tricky verses for us, undoubtedly. And we also need to spend a bit of time teasing out what does that mean for us today, because there's no promise to be with any crusade in the name of God today. But at this time, this was how God made his promises unfold, through a physical people, the people of Israel, in a physical land that would eventually lead in the physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as our rescuer and our savior. And that's why the land had to be claimed for them. The lesson for us, I think, is that the kingdom of God, in a sense, just doesn't come on a platter. It requires the diligence, the strong, courageous action of the people of God to claim the promises of God that when his name is lifted up, he will draw men and women to himself. So we, I think, need to learn from Joshua as we go through these weeks that lesson about diligence in his service. Well, there's a lot in this book, and we'll come to some of it. And I want to just tease out two points by way of help, I think, for us today, if I may. The first, we've alluded to it several times already, is the faithfulness of God. We need leaders, we need the Bible, we need diligence to bring in the kingdom. But behind all of those three mechanisms, if you will, are those human endeavors, stands a faithful God. God is in the business of bringing in his kingdom, and he still is even today. God has made promises which are trustworthy, and that we are partakers of his work by trusting and believing in his promises. Be strong and very courageous is a great promise for you and for me today. Their confidence is not to be in Joshua nor in Moses, but in God. In fact, Joshua says at the very end, chapter 21, 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed, or all of them came to pass. And the reason we have that extended account of Joshua, not least, is because you probably know that Joshua actually means savior. And the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua is the word Jesus. And many of the paradigms of God's rescue are found here. The rescue of Rahab, we'll look at next week, the crossing over the Red Sea, are all things that the New Testament alludes to as the great examples of God's faithfulness and being able to save his people. And if you think about the world in which we live, change is around us all the time. You know, and sometimes we feel like we can't keep up with it and we don't know how to respond to it. God says, I'm changeless and I'm utterly reliable. Be strong and courageous and find your strength in me. the end of Matthew 28, you're familiar with the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus says at the end, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. One of the books I was reading over the summer was a wonderful biography of the late John Chapman. He died about 10 years ago. Some of you may have come across him. He was an Australian evangelist, very sort of larger-than-life character, and this biography has captured very well the humor of this man and his passionate love for people and for telling people about Jesus Christ. And he was a bachelor, and in his later life, you know, he reflected very helpfully on the need that we all have for friendship. It's a theme I've written about in the Connection magazine, and the fact that actually all of us need community in order to find sustenance and strength for our journey. And he talks about how, you know, sometimes he would wake up in the morning and feel maybe a little bit discouraged and think, you know, what's the point? You know, where do I see any fruit in my labor? Why is it worth all this effort trying to grow the church? Why do we evangelize when so few people respond? And he says in this book that, you know, that I take myself on one side and give myself a good talking to. I say to, look, Chapo, have you got any new information overnight that might change the course or direction of your life? No. Has God changed what he said in his word? No. Do you think that you've got better plans for the way to live your life? No. Well, get out of bed then and get on with living. I mean, it's a good sort of self-kick up the backside sometimes, isn't it? Is that we should take God at his word. We're never going to know everything that's going on all of the time. But actually, a chapter like this encourages us to lean on the faithfulness of God, even when we're in the midst of not knowing what's going on at the time. And the second thing, which I'll mention only briefly, because some of you have had the joy of going through a course on Fit for the Fight and read the stuff I've read recently on it, but this passage does allude to the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we're introduced to in Joshua, but actually becomes a big theme for the rest of the Bible. In Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God to fight against the devil and his schemes, and that we should appreciate that our trouble is not against human flesh, but against the powers of this dark world. Timothy is encouraged to be a good soldier, suffering in the Lord's battle, not becoming entangled by the world, to be like an athlete who will not be defeated by the weakness of the flesh. Rather, he should fight the good fight of the faith. Victory comes through obedience. There's no shortcut to responding to the faithfulness of God in belief and obedience. And obedience is sustained by trusting in the God who says he'll refresh us and give us all that we need. And I was reminded of this quote. You've probably heard it before. First time this was said to me was when I was leading a mission team, when I was actually still a student at Oak Hill, and one of the professors at the college help prepare us to go off a mission. And I really remember what he said several decades ago, and I've used it several times since, that in the Christian life, we should work as if everything depends upon us and pray as if everything depends upon God. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. You know, we're to be diligent, we're to be engaged in this task, we're to give all of our energies to it, and I'm sure you're ready to throw yourself in to the life of the church and everything going on this term. But actually, it's only achievable by prayer and trusting in the God who works out good things according to his purpose. So work as if everything depends upon you, and pray as if everything depends upon God. And that will be a theme I think we see trickling through the subsequent chapters of Joshua as we look at God's work in and through him to bring in his kingdom so that God will get all the praise and all the glory. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, for that great privilege of prayer we've already exercised several times this evening. Thank you that it gives us access to you, that it means that we can meet with you and bring our concerns and our requests and our intercessions to you. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow in our dependence upon you, trusting you to make us strong, to be courageous, to live for you in this world that often seems hostile to you and your purposes. And help us, Lord, to find the strength that Joshua did, and to follow our leaders in a way that is honoring to you and brings in your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.